Amen. Again, it's good to be here at the homebrew meeting tonight. I just really enjoy homebrew meeting, even though we do it once a month. But I really just enjoy just sharing what the Lord has put in my heart, and it's just a pleasure to do that. Sometimes we have a house full, and sometimes we have nobody here, just Karen and I tonight. But the Lord's not really involved with quantity as much. He is very, very concerned about quality in our life, and so we're going to persevere. I rested knowing that the homebrew meeting is listened to around the world. Ever since we made that change in our website the last couple months, I don't know what's going on. Either iPower is messed up or whatever, but we have over 30,000 hits so far this year from January 1st to June 26th. We've had over 30,000 hits, and so I just know people are listening to the website, reading the articles, and beholding His glory. The website is really a blessing, and so I know what we're doing is of the Lord. So I just thank the Lord for that opportunity. Tonight, what I'd like to do, I'd like to start a nine-part series, and the series will be on the pathway to the heart of the Father. It will be on the pathway to the heart of the Father, and so tonight what I would like to do is share part one of that. And what this series is going to talk about is one of the most mysterious things of the Lord, and that is prayer. Prayer and faith are just two mysteries of God. I don't understand how they work. How do I pray for somebody here and then in Africa they're healed or whatever? I just don't understand the way that prayer works, but that's okay because I don't need to understand. Anyways, I like serving a God that I can't figure out and who can do things beyond my understanding. And so what I like to do in this nine-part series, I would try to look at prayer in these things. Amen. Prayer. The word prayer is not in the Gospel of John or in the Epistles of John, but prayer is tied into John's life more than any of the disciples. Anytime you see where Jesus did something that had to do with prayer, John was there. Jesus always took Peter, James, and John a little further in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was crucified in prayer. And prayer has always been associated with John, but it's not, the word does not appear in the Gospels of John or in the Gospel of John or in the Epistles. But it seems there was a greater quality of love in John's life. One cannot really be involved in prayer, as we define prayer, unless there is love within their life. Love is one of those elements in our life that will magnify and catapult prayer in our lives and out from our lives. We cannot be lovely. There must be love in our lives if we're going to be truly involved in prayer. Prayer is translated six different ways in the Bible. Most often, it's translated direct address to the Father, and we'll look at that a little later. But prayer is also translated as comforter. The comforter will come there in Acts. It talks about that, and that's translated prayer. Prayer is also translated as beseeching. When Jesus said to Peter, "I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail." Well, I hope Jesus did not pray for Peter because Peter's faith did fail. But that word prayer there was not a prayer like we think of today, but that word prayer there is translated beseeching. Beseeching, so prayer is translated, number one way, direct address to the Father, comforter and beseeching. Prayer should be natural and breathing in our life. Now, that's a very, very important point that I'd like for us to get this understanding, that prayer should be natural, just like breathing in our life. It is like righteous living in our life. Prayer should be just like breathing. We do not have to think or stop to do something to breathe. We don't say, "Okay, I'm going to breathe now, I'm not going to breathe, I'm going to breathe. Breathing is automatic. It just becomes a part of us. It comes out of us. And that's what God would have in our life. As Jesus walked around the earth, prayer was constantly coming out of him. And that's what God desired to do in our life, that our life would be built as a life of prayer. It would be coming out. Prayer should be built into us. Let me say that again. Prayer should be built into us. And prayer is always communion with God. Prayer is seldom communication with God. We like to think about prayer being communication, us talking to God and God talking to us. Well, that may be the beginning, but the goal and the focus of prayer, from God's perspective in our life, is a communication that we have with Him. We can see that all throughout Jesus' life when He was down, you know, when He was on the earth, that there was a great communication with the Father. He was constantly praying, and that was just, you know, just the flow of the Spirit. And prayer is always to God. Prayer is always to God. And we'll look now a little differently how prayer is direct addressed to the Father. Amen. Now, you do not have to pray. You really don't if you don't want to. Honestly, you don't have to pray. But if you do not pray, you will not get very far with God. Let me say that again. You don't have to pray. Most Christians don't pray. Maybe that's why they don't get very far with God. But if you don't pray, and I promise you, you will not get very far with God. If prayer is not coming out of you, you will not get very far with Him. You have to have a hunger and a desire. You know, the psalm tells us if we draw near to God, God will draw near to us. And there is to be a hunger in our life. There is to be a prayer coming out of us so that we can draw near to God. Notice that we draw near to God first. God doesn't draw near to us. He loved us first, but there is after we recognize His love for our life, then we must draw near to Him. And one of those ways that we draw near to Him is through a hunger and through the prayer that's coming out of our life. It should not be a duty to pray, but it should be a joy. We, at first, skip with prayer in our duty prayer. Now, there's three different types of prayer as we have that understanding. And the first is duty prayer. And duty prayer is when we pray over our food. A lot of people, you know, don't pray before they eat. Other people pray before they eat. It's kind of interesting to note that Jesus often, which is a Jewish custom, prayed after He ate. We pray before we eat, giving thanks for our food. But the Jewish custom was after you eat, you would stand behind your chair and you would pray, giving thanks to God for the food that they just ate. But duty prayer is like praying our prayers before we go to bed, you know, praying one for another, so forth. That is duty prayer. But in time, God will lead us out of that duty prayer into a deeper, more fulfilling communion with Him. And that is into a prayer life. As we first come to the Lord, we get involved, we get with that prayer life, and we pray. And then there will be a drawing aside. God will draw us aside into a prayer life until we will stop living to pray. We will stop living to pray. We will have quiet time. We will set our clocks and we will get along with the Lord and then we will develop this prayer life, and that is, you know, that second step. But the Lord would want to lead us on. He would want to lead us by His Spirit from the duty prayer to the prayer life to where that third type of prayer, and that our life becomes a prayer, where prayer is coming out of us 24 hours a day. We do not have to stop to pray. We just, you know, we don't have to stop our life to pray. We just continue in our life, and prayer is coming out of us. What a wonderful place in God to be, that we could just walk, and as we walk, and as we talk, and as we touch people, that prayer is constantly coming out of us. We do not have to stop living to pray. Prayer just comes out of us 24/7, and it's just the place that God would like. Well, that's where Jesus was. Jesus was in that place. You know, He did stop to pray. Sometimes He'd go on the mountain or in the desert or whatever, and He would go pray. But as He walked, prayer was coming out of Him. And I really believe that prayer that was coming out of Him, you know, by the Spirit, is what drew people to Him. they ran up to him, and it was just this raw. And I believe that was just a prayer coming out of him. What we call prayer today would be often typically a religious duty or an activity that, you know, that we can, you know, that we've seen in the New Testament. Prayer is not a duty or a religious activity. Prayer is of the heart. Let me say that again. Prayer is not a duty or it's not a religious activity, but prayer is of the heart. Again, prayer is communion with God. And our life is to be a constant prayer. Our life is to be a constant communion with God. Prayer is also an attitude of our heart. Wow, I've said a lot right here. That prayer is not a duty or religious activity, but it's a thing of the heart. It's an attitude of our heart. And prayer is to be communion with God. A religious prayer we find in the Old Testament is Isaiah 58, 1 through 4. Now, I'm not going to read through those verses, but I would like for you to go ahead and study these verses, Isaiah 58, 1 through 14. And I'm just going to go ahead and just kind of like talk through these verses. In verse 1, we find verse 1 talks about the sins of Jacob, and that, you know, of course, you know, Jacob is synonymous with us, our sins. In verse 2, it looks and it sounds good, and that's where we are. We have sin in our life, and we recognize that sin. And then we go into this very religious, you know, prayer. It sounds good. It's just wonderful. And you use all the right words and all that good stuff. But religion looks and sounds good. But God is not after religions, you know, and religious and good sounding prayer. That is not his focus. Religion always has an outward appearance. And in verse 2, that's what we have. We have this very religious verse that has this outward appearance, but that's not what God is after. And after we have this religious outward appearance, in verse 3, you always get into bending God's arm. So the outward, oh, dear Lord, God, heavenlies, your divinity, and all of these big verses. And then usually all of that religious prayer ends up to what we have in verse 3, and that's bending God's arm. If we don't have the faith and belief in God, we will force Him. I will pray in Jesus' name and get what I want. Here, God, I want you to jump through the hoop for me. I'm going to bend your arm. I'm going to make you do things. I will fast. You know, I will fast and I will pray. And you better give me what I want. But that's not God's idea. We're not to go ahead and pray according to our will. Our prayer is supposed to be according to God's will. Verse 4, we find that verse 4 really does not match up with verse 2. There is, you know, that religious, you know, prayer seems to be missing. In verse 5, we find out God said, this is what I really want. Verse 5 is a very important verse when we look at that. This is what I want. Verses 6 and 7, God said, I do not want religion. Repeat, verses 6 and 7, two verses, God says, I do not want religion. I want righteous living. Wow. I want righteous living, not religion. God is not religious. Religion is man's doctrine, man's programs, man's thinkings, and all of the things that they want to do for God, but it's done outside God's framework, it's done outside the Spirit. God is not religious, God is righteous. And real prayer always leads us into righteous living. Righteous living is God's character. God is so concerned about our character. God wants our character to look like His character. And real prayer always leads us to a righteous living that looks like God's character. One of God's main goals in our lives through prayer is righteous living. Bringing us to a place where, just like prayer, we live righteous. We don't, you know, we don't have to think to be righteous. We don't, now is this righteous or that righteous, or am I going to do this, am I going to do that? That through prayer, that and through our character, we just do those things that are righteous. Everything that we do just turns out to be righteous. Righteous living is one of God's main focuses in our life. And through prayer, we can achieve that in our life. People say, well, I can't be righteous. Yes, you can. I mean, the Bible tells us that if, you know, God said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." He meant that. And through prayer, we can allow, you know, we can be righteous. Through prayer, God can change our heart and change our lives and bring us into a place where we can experience righteous living. Verse 8 goes on and talks about righteous living, which leads us to the glory of God. You will never, ever be able to experience the glory of God unless you first are moving into righteous living. There must be righteous living in our life to experience the glory of God. God's glory will not be shared with an unrighteous man. A man that is unrighteous, God will not reveal his glory. He will not show himself to him. Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." God always wants, you know, our focus in prayer and our focus in our life is always toward that pure heart. And those that have a pure heart and clean hands shall ascend to the holy hill of the Lord. But here, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. God is after our purity, and through prayer we can reach that our purity. As we allow God to deal and judge in our life, as we allow God to move in us and transform our thinking and change our heart, you know, through prayer is one of the means He uses. God will be able to bring us into this our purity. Prayer, communion with God, is not asking for healing or material things. A lot of people think that, well, you know, prayer is asking things from God. Well, that's not the way that works. Actually, the more you ask from God, the least God is probably going to give to you. Amen? The more you ask of yourself, "Lord, I'd like to have this, I'd like to have that, and Lord, give me this," you know, God probably won't answer those prayers. The prayer that God answered and He listens to are those prayers when you pray for others. You know, about 5 or 6 years ago, I stopped praying for myself so much. Now, sometimes when I'm sick or whatever, you know, I will go ahead and pray that the Lord touches me. But I stopped praying for myself for things. And I have found out that I get more things from God if I pray for others. So I start praying for myself. Now I have more time to pray for my sweet, beautiful wife. Now I have more time to pray for my kids. Instead of praying for myself and selfish things or the things that I, you know, even things I want to see in God, now I know that God has a plan for my life and now I can flow in that. So now I will spend my prayer, my time of prayer, that I will have with the Lord, praying for my wife and my family and other things about the ministry. We originally moved into Saints Ferry. We were coming up on a year anniversary, and I really enjoy that when I work at the school, as a substitute, that 45-minute ride to school that I have. I mean, it's quiet, it's the back roads of Campbell Gym, but it's just wonderful. I have like 45 minutes that I can just get along with God and pray, and I can even sing, and it's just wonderful how we must, spend that time with the Lord. But it's just wonderful, and I take that time not to pray for myself all the time, but I pray for my wife and my family. Amen. Verse 9, we then become like the Lord. Verse 9, we then become like the Lord. And that becoming is a process. You know, we're going to be transformed into light and salt, you know, as Jesus was. Becoming in God is a process that we become like the Father. It's a lifelong process. And I'm not sure if we ever can come to that place in God to where, we will be able to be like Him in this earth. The next life, maybe so, but in this life it's a process of learning to become like Him as we are transformed into the character and the image of His dear Son. After all, we are created in His image, and it's God's plan, and we need to become like the Father, just like Jesus did. Again, that becoming process, Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." You won't be fishers of men, you will become fishers of men, and that's a process as we learn to be like His dear, sweet Son, Jesus Christ. Prayer is not talking to God. Let me say that again. Prayer is not talking to God. People say, well, prayer is just talking to God. No, prayer is not talking to God. Just go ahead and just talk like you're talking to God. Prayer is not talking to God. Our best prayers have no words. Some of our best prayers have no words. Often the best prayers in us are groanings. Oftentimes, some of the best prayers that we have begin and end like this. Help! Help! And I promise you, if you walk long enough with the Lord, you will come into places with Him, and He will bring you into places where all you can do is, help! Help me! Help me! I like what Augustine said. It's St. Augustine. He said, to go ahead and preach the gospel, and if need be, use words. Go ahead and preach the gospel, and if need be, use words. Well, what he was saying there is our life is to be that prayer. Our life is to be that example before the people. And if our life does not project that godly image, that righteous living that is supposed to be coming out of us, then we're going to have to use words to reflect that. We must always remember Jesus got everything from His Father. Isn't that amazing? Everything that Jesus did, He said, I do nothing of myself. I do and say nothing except for what the Father tells me to say. Jesus always got everything from His Father, and He does not do anything or say anything of Himself. Only those things that He sees His Father do and what His Father would be saying. So He got this prayer. So we got this prayer thing from the Father. A lot of times we look at the model prayer, and we're going to go ahead and we're going to kind of like talk through the model prayer. And, you know, it's always fascinating to me because of the four Gospels, there's only two Gospels, that's Luke and Matthew, that even talk about this model prayer. Luke 11, 1 through 4, and then Matthew 6, 9 through 15. But when you go back in Luke, I always find out this is kind of interesting, that it says that John's disciples, the disciples asked Jesus, they said, Jesus, can you teach us to pray like John's disciples? That's always puzzled me. That's always kind of amazed me. It sounds like John the Baptist's disciples prayed. And Peter, James, and John and other disciples, I guess, had not learned how to pray. So they asked Jesus to teach them to pray like John's disciples has prayed. You know, that's always kind of amazing. But the model prayer was Luke 14, 1 through 4. And you can find that also in Matthew 6 through 9 through 15. Prayer is something alone. Prayer is something alone between you and God. Let me say that again. That is important. Prayer is something alone between you and God. And if you really want to pray, you must get alone. If you really, really want to pray and have prayer coming out of you and have that communion with the Lord, you must get away. Jesus constantly, I mentioned this once and I'll mention it again, constantly got away, would constantly leave the disciples and go up on a mountain or out in the wilderness or whatever. And so too in our life, Jesus said we are to go into our prayer closet and close the door. We are to get alone. And if we really want to pray, we must get alone. Anything in God, if you really want to get with it in God and move in God, you're going to have to spend some time alone with Him so that He can give it to you. And it's in those lonely times, in those times when we're alone and we don't have a lot of influence and a lot of man beating down our backs and, you know, all the things of the world, that we can hear God when we're alone. And prayer is something that is alone, just something between you and God. The direction of prayer is always to the Father. The direction of prayer is always to the Father. When Jesus said this, it was the first time spoken to God. Usually He said was Abba Father. But Jesus said, Our Father who art in heaven. Now Our Father there was Abba Father in the Greek. Our Father. So the direction of prayer is always to the Father. Again, prayer, direct the direction of the Father. Going direct to the direct. In the past, they would go ahead and they would say, Abba Father, and not Abba Father. And Abba Father means through to the Father. through to the, you know, to the Father, because the high priest at that time, you would go in and you would pray to the, you know, with the high priest, and you would go through the high priest. There's a wonderful song called Ave Maria, and it's usually sung around Christmas time, and what that song is saying, going to the Father, you know, through Maria. But Jesus wasn't saying go to the Father through somebody or through, you know, through something. Jesus was saying that direction as prayer is always to the Father. Now Jesus was not getting the disciples to say Abba Father. He wasn't saying that. Even in the model prayer, this was not the prayer that we should always be praying, because the Bible tells us we're not supposed to continue with vain repetition, you know, a repetition of words. This is supposed to be a heart condition directly between you and the Father, and that's what prayer is. Jesus would not tell the disciples to say out the Father, but he was teaching them to pray directly to the Father. And our prayer must constantly, our communion with the Father, must be directly from our heart to the Father's heart. The proper attitude of prayer, is always, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed, sacred, holy, hallowed. Hallowed is one of the deepest references of our respect and honor to God. It is far greater than awe, when we get the word awesome, where we, our head is rolled back and our hands at our side and we're looking up. That is awesome. When we get the word awesome, when we stand before God, it's awesome. Well, hallowed is even deeper than that. More of a worship, more of an honor and a privilege. The proper attitude of prayer is, hallowed be thy name. God's name is to be hallowed, a most holy thing. Purity, not hallowed or unusual. God does not operate by formulas and rules, but by divine spiritual principles. In the name of Jesus, it's not a formula for God to operate in. Now God, you better give me what I want, or I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus, and I'm going to make you do it. Well, that's not the way he operates. And we must be very, very, very careful when we pray, because our prayer is supposed to be hallowed, it's supposed to be sacred, it's supposed to be holy. God seeks worshipers, not by rules, but in the Spirit and in truth. Oftentimes we talk about, in the Ten Commandments, one of the commandments is, thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. And today we've equated that to be, believe that we are using vulgarity, or, we're using a word with God's name. But that commandment is talking about. Taking God's name in vain is not using bad language. Now we shouldn't use bad language. I'm not saying that we should use bad language, but that's not what is there. But taking God's name in vain is misrepresenting his holy name. Usually the myths, and for selfish reasons, for our own gain and our own, and our own personal benefits. So we are not supposed to use the name of God for things that we want to bring for ourselves. If we want to invoke the name of Jesus, then we need to go ahead and do that for others' sake. Real prayer is not quick, and it is not shotgun. Real prayer is not quick and it's not shotgun. Real prayer is something that is slow and is deliberate and is from one heart to the other. The proper attitude in prayer is, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Wow, that is wonderful. We need to allow God to be God, that God can gather us unto himself as one is with him. So, we can have this desire in us, that desire to pray. So we know so we will know the way that he takes, and we can then take the way that he is taking. This focus of prayer, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, that begins in us to have that work and this direction in our life, so that we can know what he wants. And what he wants in that prayer. So now we're praying, oh God, give me this and give me that. That's probably not what God wants. But if we allow God to change our heart and bring us into this place of prayer, then we'll be able to take on his burden. We'll be able to take on the things that he wants in our life. And then we'll be able to flow with him and what he's doing. This happens all through prayer. That's why it's heart communication, and it is what the Lord wants in our life. So we know what he wants and what he takes on. So we can walk in his steps and in harmony with him. In prayer, and the understanding of prayer properly, we'll be able to come into a greater harmony with God. Wow. Can you imagine that? Through prayer, we can come into a greater harmony with God. Having our way will destroy us. Having our way will destroy us. Let me say that again. I'll say that again and again and again. Having our way will destroy us. Having the desires of our heart will destroy us. The last thing that I would want would be the desires of my heart. Jeremiah tells us that the desires of the heart are deceitfully wicked. Wow. Oh Lord, I will serve you if you give me your desires of my heart. Wow, that will destroy us. Psalms 37:4 says, delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Wow. Wow. Delight yourself in the Lord. Let's sing and dance and do a Jericho march around the church and just be happy in God and he'll give us the desires of his heart. No, that's not what that verse is saying. That word delight there means to become malleable, to become pliable, to become workable, like the lump of clay, and he's the potter, and the clay that sits on the wheel and goes around, and the potter fashions the clay. So become malleable, become fashioned in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Then and only then can God give us desires of our heart, because then, when we've been conformed and worked into his desires, and his desires will be our desires, then it will be easy for him to give the desires of our heart, because he'll be able to trust us in that. Be able to trust us in that. Many Christians do not want to get into God. The way into God is through prayer. They will have to lose themselves. You cannot get into God through prayer if yourself is alive and well. We must lose ourselves. John 12:25 says, for he that loses his self for my sake, surely shall find it. Losing comes first, finding comes second. Not too many want to draw near to God because he's a consuming fire. No one wants to be consumed. We don't want to lose ourselves. But to really move in prayer as God desires for us to come into that communion, we must lose ourselves. We must allow God to kill ourselves. We must be consumed. I really don't like that, and that saying, I'm on fire for God, because that's not true. You know, you may be zealous after working and doing all those good things, but when we really draw near to God, God then can consume us. Then we're really, really be on fire. But not too many people like to be consumed. They don't like to draw near to God because the Bible says that God is a consuming fire. And they don't want to be consumed. We would rather give God something that we don't mind, being consumed in our life, than to really draw near to him. Not too many Christians, as I said, are on fire the way that God wants to be. Our proper motivation is thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Let me say that again. Verse 10, our motivation in prayer is thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But if we do not draw near, then he cannot bring us into that oneness. Again, prayer is about bringing us into that oneness so that we have God's understanding, we have God's perspective, and that he can work in our lives, and we will have that perspective, and we'll be able to flow with him. But unless we draw near to him, we'll never be able to come into that oneness. And he will have no opportunity to bring us to his heart. How can God be God if we always want to dance to our own tune? If we want to do what we want to do? Say what we want to say. No, we need to say, I have given up. We sing songs like, I surrender all. Do we? And then we leave the church and we say and do things. I will follow you wherever you go, so forth and so on. Well, that's not God's idea. God's idea, in our motivation of prayer is thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Not our kingdom. Not our earthly kingdom. Many people work in the church because they can establish their own kingdom. Well, a kingdom is, you know, if you can get your own kingdom going, then you can be, you can control people, you can make a living, you can make money, drive big cars, you know, all of this stuff. Just turn on TV and Christian TV, and you can see all these guys with their own little kingdom there. But it's thy kingdom come. There's even ministries called kingdom ministries. Well, whose kingdom? It's God's kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Not our kingdom. It's God's kingdom. Again, we sing songs and we tell God how wonderful He is. How holy He is. How righteous He is. Well, God knows that. He knows that already. We sing songs telling Him what we're going to do. I'm going to do this for you and I'm going to do that for you. Well, God knows we're not going to do that for Him. God, you know, I find the people that sing the longest and the loudest to do the less for God. You know, it's the people that are quiet and understand the cost, and you know, and they're the ones that allow God to work in their life because God has quieted them. God has brought them to a place of silence, and they understand the cost, and now God can really use them. Amen. Give us this day our daily bread, which is verse 11, Matthew 6:11. Wonderful verse, because here God's going to give us our daily bread. He's going to give us what I need. I need a new car, I need a new house, and I need a new church bus, and I need all of this stuff. Well, that is not what Jesus was saying here in verse 11. In the Greek, it is translated, give us the bread today we need. Give us the bread today that we need. And are we honest, we do not know what we need. We really don't know what we need. In Romans 8:29, it says that the Spirit prays through us those things that we do not know. And I will be honest, we in our lives, we think we know what we need. We need this or we need that. But in reality, we do not know what we need. But God knows what we need. We need to take on His desires, and we need to take on His life in our life. We really don't know, you know, what we need. We really don't need a new BMW, a house, or whatever. What we really need is more of God moving in our life. And then, you know, that's all that we need. Because if we have that, we have everything. Prayer is the way into harmony with God in meeting needs, not ours, but also or not ours, but others. Nowhere in the Bible I find that Jesus ever prayed for the sick. It's really interesting. Charles Hahn, you know, told me this one day, and I looked and looked, and I couldn't find out the verses there in the King James that says, and Jesus prayed, you know, for this person and prayed for that person. The Bible says that He healed the sick. He didn't pray for them, He healed them. That's what God wants for us. God wants us to have a relationship with Him, have communion with Him, so that we can go ahead and we can heal people. We can lay hands upon them and see them recover and not pray for them. I will be honest, the last thing that I need when I am at a place in my life that I cannot reach up to the Father, the last thing I need is for someone to come and pray for me. I don't need that. I don't need someone to come and pray for me. What I need is someone that has the ability in God, that has allowed God to work in their life, that they can lay hands on me and say, be healed in the name of Jesus, and I be healed. I'm reminded of a story of a lady that the Lord healed one night, and before the service, the minister, and the Lord told the minister that He was going to heal one lady. He was going to heal one lady tonight. And so he went forward and told the pastor, and the pastor said, okay, great, that's really good. So the speaker got up and he spoke, and then after he spoke, he said, the Lord is going to heal some people tonight, so I want those who want prayer to come forward. So about 6 or 7 people came forward and they had this expectation of prayer, but the Lord didn't say He was going to heal 6 or 7 people. He said He was only going to heal one person, one lady. And there was like a bunch of men and some ladies. So anyways, the pastor came down and the fellow that the Lord spoke to came down the pastors, they're going after praying for this guy, laying hands on him, was praying and speaking in tongues, doing all this good stuff. And the fellow stepped up, you know, and the Lord said, no, not this one. And so he went down the aisle, and I mean, the pastor just worked himself up in this big sweat, and he was just, you know, just really praying for someone. And then the last lady in line, this fellow stepped up, and the Lord says, this is the one. And the fellow just laid hands on her, said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And all of a sudden, the Spirit dropped on her and just touched her, and she was healed. Don't even know what the problem was, but anyways, the Lord said, I'm going to heal one lady, and it was done. And it wasn't about the pastor praying and doing all that stuff, all those religious activities. It was about the Lord being, or it was about being obedient to what the Lord said, that this one lady was going to be here and was going to be healed. Prayer helps us to see what the Father is saying and doing. Again, prayer helps us to see what the Father is saying and doing. Healing the sick, then, is so easy and not a struggle. Healing the sick, then, is so easy and it's not a struggle. We shouldn't have to sweat. And I was in the church a couple of days ago, or I guess it was a couple of weeks ago, and the pastor would, you know, he would pray, and then, you know, the person was there with his hands up, and, you know, his attitude, you know, God heal me. And the pastor would pray, and all of a sudden he would just suddenly reach out and grab the person by the head and start, like the prayer was being, the healing was being forced through him, you know? No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Healing, sickness is so easy, and it's not a struggle when prayer is coming through us and we are seeing what the Father is saying and doing. The character of prayer, very, very important. The character of prayer. And forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 12. The character of prayer is always in a heart attitude of forgiveness. God's intention is prayer is to bring us together with Him. But the character of prayer is, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debts. Do you know that our forgiveness is not open-ended? It's not. Our forgiveness is not open-ended. Jesus says, as we forgive, we shall be forgiven. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, we always want forgiveness when we do something wrong. And then when we are there, the one that is to extend the grace of forgiveness, oftentimes we don't want to do that. But we are forgiven as we forgive others. Wow. Amen. God's intention is prayer to bring us together with Him into that heart focus. Amen. Verse 13 says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Wow. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He does not intend to lead us into temptation. Nowhere in the Bible has God ever led someone into temptation. And don't say that God leads you into temptation. When you are led into temptation, you are led away by your own lust. James tells us that. When we are tempted, don't say, God tempted me. We are tempted of our own lust. It is our own flesh. It is our own lust that has not been killed that leads us into temptation. But He leads us and delivers us from evil that is in our life. Amen. This happens as we come together in communion with Him. The more we come into communion, into prayer with Him, the more He'll be able to deliver us from evil. And that deliverance is not picking us up and just moving us. You know, and nowhere in the Bible did God ever deliver anybody. No, He never did. I know you can find the word deliverance in the Bible. God delivered that, but that's not what He did. If they were delivered, God delivered them through the development. God intends to deliver us through, you know, through evil by being developed. And that's evil of ourselves, that is evil in the world, that is temptation in our flesh will go ahead and bring us through. And as we come into that temptation, God, through His Spirit, will deliver us as we stand up and go through. Now, we may fall. We may succumb to that evil. But thank God there's grace and there's mercy that God has for us. And God will deliver us from that. And He will bring us through that. And He will even bring us back around to that same evil in our life. And He expects us that we have learned from that. We have learned. We will not follow that same example that caused us to fall. We will be confronted with that same evil, and we will say, no, I will not do that. I will not soil myself. I will not allow that to happen. And God will develop me through that evil. I was in Nairobi, Kenya, and one of my, I think about my second trip to Nairobi, and I was speaking to about 400 or 500 pastors of the Deliverance Church in Nairobi, and I said that God does not desire to deliver anybody. And I saw Pastor Joseph Matua just kind of slide down to his seat because he said, oh my gosh, but it's true. Nowhere in the Bible did God ever deliver anybody. Daniel went into the lion's den. 3 Hebrew children went into the fiery furnace. Jesus went to the cross. But through all of this, through all of the children of Israel went through the wilderness. You know, we go through things, and through all of this, God will develop us. And this happens, believe it or not, when we come together in communion through prayer. Our temple is to be a house of prayer, not a den of thieves, to steal from God. Do whatever we can get from Him. Put $10 in the offering to get back $100. Give it to get. That's what you hear in the church. The prosperity doctrine is right from hell. And if you succumb to that, shame on you, and you need to get out of that. If you succumb to giving to get, I'm going to give $10, and you know, listen to some guy, Mike Murdoch. I see him on TV, and he's an abomination. He's a shame. You know, you see these guys. Right now, God spoke to me and give me $1,000, and God's going to give you a blessing. That is just nothing but heresy and shame on people like that. Amen. Nowhere. Oh no, we are to become the very expression of God. We're to be the very expression of God. All I want is Him. And to be caught up in His glory. To be His expression. And that happens through prayer. And that happens through communion with Him. Prayer is the way to bring the expression of God's image to the world. Prayer is the pathway, is the expression. Prayer is the pathway to bring the express image of the Father to the world. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for this wonderful opportunity to share one of 9, Father, Lord, that teaches on prayer. Father, Lord, let our lives be a prayer, Father, Lord God. Let us come into that place, Father, Lord God, where our life is a prayer. Prayer will be constantly coming out of us. And we just thank you and we praise you, Father, Lord God. Bless all those that have listened to this word over the internet, Father, Lord. And Lord, just keep them, Father, Lord. Well, let them see, Father, Lord God, the importance of prayer, Father, Lord. Not to get things or even do things, Father. But Lord, that our prayer, Father, Lord God, will be a constant communion with you. And we will see what you want, Father, Lord. Through prayer, we will know the way that you are going and the way that you're taking, and Father, Lord God, that we can move with you in success. And we just thank you and we praise you. We pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.